Job chapter 9. Last week we did chapter 9, verses 1 through 13. And I know some of you were not here, so I'll do like a quick review as we move into the sermon this morning. But for now, I want to read verses 14 through 35. And it is a lengthy passage, but I want to read it so that you can hear the frustration in the voice of Job and the despondent nature of this passage, okay? How much less shall I answer him and choose out my words to reason with him, whom, though I were righteous, yet would I not answer, but I would make supplications to my judge. If I had called and he had answered me, yet would I not believe that he had hearkened unto my voice. For he breaketh me with a tempest and multiplieth my wounds without cause. He will not suffer me to take my breath, but filleth me with bitterness. If I speak of strength, lo, he is strong. And if judgment, well, who shall set me a time to plea? If I justify myself, my own words shall condemn me. If I say I am perfect, it shall also prove me perverse. And though I were perfect, yet would I not know my soul, I would despise my life. This is one thing, therefore I say it. He destroyeth the perfect and the wicked. If the scourge slay suddenly, he will laugh the trial of the innocent. The earth is given into the hand of the wicked. He covereth the faces of the judges thereof. If not, where? Who is he? Now by days, my days are swifter than a post. They flee away. They see no good. They are passed away as the swift ships, as the eagle that hastens to the prey. If I say I will forget my complaint, I will leave off my heaviness and comfort myself. I am afraid of all my sorrows. I know that thou wilt not hold me innocent. If I be wicked, why then labor I in vain? If I wash myself with snow water and make my hands never so clean, yet shall thou plunge me in the ditch, and my own clothes shall worry me. For he is not a man as I am, that I should answer him, and that we should come together in judgment. Neither is there any daysman betwixt us that might lay his hand upon us both. Let him take his rod away from me, and let not his fear terrify me. Then would I speak and not fear him. But it is not so with me. You can hear how despondent that Job is. And in that despondency, there is the misunderstanding of who God is. Let's pray. Father, as we come to this passage, maybe all of us have felt this way at some time or other in our lives. May we glean from this the wonderful truths that are found in these passages. Hide me behind the cross, Father, that you'll have your way in the hearts of each and every person. And may, Father, they take some nugget of truth from this place today that they can apply to the situations of life that they will encounter. But we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Any student of the iniquity knows that history, human history, is repleted with bad decisions. For example, the Trojans brought the famous wooden horse inside their city walls, not realizing that it was full of Greek soldiers who would eventually open the gates of the city from the inside, and the Greeks would come in and invade them. Napoleon decided to invade Russia. And there he met his defeat at Waterloo And he returned with just a tiny fraction of his once grand and mighty army. And what about the Titanic? It was outfitted with only enough light boats for a third of the total passengers and crew that were aboard. We wonder, what is happening with decisions like these? Well, sometimes it's just plain individual arrogance. Sometimes it's foolishness. But oftentimes it can just be mental and emotional and physical exhaustion. Job was making decisions about God, about life, about death, at the worst possible time for him, for he was in a state of depression, pain, and was very despondent. Job's decision about the nature of God and his attributes were not correct. First, Job believed that God would not even listen to him. That talking and trying to make your case before Jehovah was futile. And we see that in the first couple of verses. Job says, "How much less shall I answer him and choose out my words to reason with him?" Job believed he could say nothing to change his situation, even in a position of innocence and of uprightness, he would have no defense. Because what could a man articulate to a holy God? He did not believe that God would even hear him, that he was of no value, that God would hear him. Isn't it a wonderful thing that you know God hears you? And that he is a loving God, a gracious God. Job was at a time in his life where the pain and the loss of his family were overwhelming, and his thinking was marred by those events. But we know that God is a loving God. David wrote in Psalm 86, "For thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive, and plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon thee." Don't ever think that there's something going on in your life where God just doesn't want to hear you, or that you're not worthy before God. For man is God's greatest creation, amen? And God so loved the world, don't ever forget that he was willing to give of his only begotten Son. And so you are valuable in the sight of Almighty God, and he does hear you. Verse 6, David says, "Give ear, O Lord, unto my prayer, and attend to the voice of my supplication. In the day of my trouble, I will call upon thee." And with assurance, David says, "For thou wilt what? Answer me." And so we have to take the words of Job, and we have to filter them through the grid of Scripture. And we come to realize that some of the principles that Job is articulating are not true. In verse 16, he understands. Go back to Job 9 and verse 16. He says that even if he could summons Jehovah, if he could have God come and God would even respond, his attitude is that God would not listen. Now, I just read to you from Psalm 86. And so according to the word of God, Job has been proven what? Wrong. Don't get too hard on Job, though. The one thing that we do realize about Job is that he understands that God is a terrible God, meaning awesome. But he believes if he could subpoena him and if he would respond, he's not even sure God would listen. Last week, many of you were not here, and we talked about the great attributes of God that literally frustrated Job's thinking. Job felt that God is so mighty and so great that the only thing he could be is against him, not for him. And we looked at God's omniscience, that he is all-knowing. And we looked at his omnipotence, which is he is all-powerful. And we looked at the fact that God is omnipresent, that he is everywhere. It's a beautiful passage of worship. And even though Job is uttering these things out of frustration, he does understand the tremendous attributes of God, that he is all-knowing. He is omnipotent. And he is omnipresent. And all of those attributes of God are to be a blessing to us, not a curse. Jeremiah said, "O Lord God, behold, thou hast made the heavens and the earth by thy great power," because he is omnipotent, "and by your stretched out arm, and there is nothing too hard for thee." Jeremiah 32:17. You think you got some hard scenarios going on in your life? Get a view of God that Job had, that he is a big God. But don't mimic Job when it comes to the fact that since he's so great, so powerful, that I am but nothing. Job felt that God's might was against him. Why would God stoop to answer a man? And I tell you that man is God's crowning creation. So in this sense, it did no good for Job to consider these awesome powers of God, because that power seemed to be set against him. He says, "For he breaketh me with a tempest, and multiplieth my wounds without cause." Wow. You know what he's saying? God attacks me with the storms and repeatedly beats me or wounds me for no cause. It's a poor perception of God, isn't it? And he says in verse 19, "If I speak of strength, lo, he is strong." True. No one is stronger than God. "And if of judgment, who shall set me a time to plead?" Again, we find in the book of Job the language of legality, the language of the courtroom. He's basically saying, God is the mighty one, and who would dare to summons him to a court? Amen. In fact, in the verse before it, he's so convinced that it's like, God won't even let me breathe. He will not suffer me, that means allow me to take my breath. He just allows bitterness in my life. So Job comes to the conclusion in verse 20. Everybody look at that. He says, "If I justify myself, my own mouth shall condemn me. If I say I am perfect, it shall also prove me perverse." He believes that he is blameless, and we know that he is, right? He's innocent. In fact, God himself said that Job was an outstanding, upright man, and there was none like him in all of the earth, one that escheweth evil. He believed he was blameless, but God would find him guilty because nobody could be a good counselor, a victorious counselor, lawyer against God. Now, these are some of the conclusions that Job comes to in verses 14 to 20. He's despondent. Now, what can we learn from this? Well, it is irrational for Job to come to such conclusions in the physical state that he is in. It is irrational for Job to come to such conclusions in the state of mind that he is in. However, this is often what happens to people when their pain is so horrific and they are dispirited and depressed. You and I recognize that Job has misunderstood the nature and the purpose of God in his situation. And God did have a purpose, and we know what that is. So let this be a lesson to all of us to never make decisions when our decision maker is broken. And what I mean by that is there are times where you are not physically, mentally, or emotionally able to make a good decision. Sometimes we make decisions just in the spur of the moment at times of distress, chaos, anger, sickness, or when the adrenaline is just running so high. I'm sure there are people here this morning that you made decisions in your anger. We all have. And we live to regret it. Why? Because it was a bad decision and the timing was all wrong. Bad decisions are made in times of anger, chaos, sickness. Therefore, they are not the best circumstances in which to make decisions, big or small. Good decisions are made in the place of peace, when you can take time, freedom, and solitude to select healthy choices. And I'm not talking about the TV dinner, okay? God wants us to be at a place of peace where we can speak to Him and hear from Him before we make decisions. Your past decisions and my past decisions have had a great influence on where you currently are right now in your life. I have said this before, and I think it's worth repeating. Too many of us in our decision making are setting ourselves up today concerning tomorrow, so that when tomorrow gets here, we are totally disillusioned and we are shattered because today's decision does not become tomorrow's reality. You go to work and you cannot get along with your boss and he says something that finally it's the straw that breaks the camel's back, and out of anger you make a decision, I quit. I'll just get a better job tomorrow, and tomorrow comes. And guess what? You find yourself on the unemployment line. Learn that from this passage from Job. Job was making decisions about life and death and God that does not line up with who God is. Does not line up with what the Bible says about God. Job had a strong sense of condemnation. Be careful of that. Sometimes we can allow a condemnation to make us think we're not worthy. And when you think that way, you need to put your eyes on Jesus Christ. Yes, the Bible says we are condemned without Christ, but it also says there is no condemnation to them who have placed their faith and trust in Jesus. Verses 21 to 24 display how futile Job's case of innocence is. Look at the last statement. And he says, if God is not causing all these things, then who else could it be? He says, though I were perfect, verse 21, yet Would I not know my soul? I would despise my life. This is one thing, and this is a false conclusion. Therefore, I'll say it. He destroyeth the perfect and the wicked. Is that true? No. He thinks innocent or wicked is the same to God. And that's why I'm going to come to the conclusion that God judges both the blameless and the wicked the same way. And then he gives that statement, the earth is given into the hands of the wicked, because that's what he sees. He was a good and upright man, eschewing evil, love of the Lord, and yet he looks at his plight and looks at his life. And so he comes to the conclusion again, making the decision that he shouldn't have been making in the time of his suffering, that the earth is given into the hands of the wicked. And sometimes we think that, right? But then you're forgetting the words of Jesus. The meek shall inherit the earth. He covereth the faces of the judges thereof. In other words, a judge is there to rule who is right and who is wrong. And Job is saying, like, well, God's just covering their faces so they can't, ascertain who's right and who is wrong. In verse 25, a very interesting verse. Now he says, my days are swifter than a pulse. He sees his life just fleeting. And he makes a statement that when you read it in English, it sounds like an oxymoron. He says, my days are swifter than a pulse. Well, when I think of a pulse, I think of something stationary, don't you? Or I think of somebody who has a position or assignment, like in the military, that's their pulse. So I had to look that up in the Hebrew. And the word, it's an interesting word because we have a word in English that kind of means the same thing as pulse, that he was in a rut. The Hebrew word is rut. But it doesn't mean rut like we understand it in English. It actually means a runner. Who would know? I don't know why they translated it with the word post, but maybe back in 1611, when the KJV was written from the Hebrew, they used the word pulse that way. Anybody know that? Because I don't. Wasn't around then. And there has been a great etymology of words, so it could have possibly changed. But I could not find any reference to the word pulse conveying swiftness. But the Hebrew word means like a runner. And he sees his life just spinning and running completely out of control. Time moved fast and was like a hostile predator. And he says that in verse 25, they are passed away, his days. That refers back to his days. As the swift shifts. And the word there, shift, is actually taken from the Hebrew word for reed or papyrus, which was the kind of woods they used back in the day when this was written for their sailing ships. It was a lighter wood, and so they could be swift. They could be fast. As the wind blew upon the sails, the weight of the wood did not bog them down. The ships could move quick. And so he's alluding to that. That his life is like the swift ships. And then he says, as the eagle that hastens to the prey. And I'm sure all of us here understand that. An eagle swoops down and destroys the prey. Again, Job comes to a false conclusion in verse 25 to 28. I am afraid of all my sorrows. I know that thou will not hold me innocent. Go back to chapter 1. We know that that's not right. We know that Job is speaking and making decisions out of his pain and his emotional state of being, which is a man who is distraught. He has lost everything. But that is not what God is thinking about Job. And many of you downcast yourself, and that's not what God's thinking about you. Because if you're a born-again, Bible-believing Christian, God sees Christ, amen? He doesn't see you. Chapter 1, verse 1, there was a man in the land of Uz, whose name was Job, and that man was perfect and upright, and one that feared God and escheweth evil. And in verse 28, we find that Job thinks the very opposite of himself. So be careful of what you think about yourself, because God doesn't look at you. He looks at Jesus Christ. Amen. Job knows that even if he were able, he says in verse 29, if I be wicked, why then labor I in vain? All that I would do just to be righteous would be in vain. And then he uses the illustration of washing himself with snow water. I found that to be interesting that he would allude to snow water instead of just saying water or soap and water. That's what I would say. But I did a little research on snow water, and I found out that Spurgeon, Charles Haddon Spurgeon, and many of you know that he was a great preacher and theologian, and Spurgeon saw the washing with snow water, and I quote, as description of the vain things that sinners do to justify themselves and to cleanse themselves of their sins. You can't sin and offer God a good deed to get over your sin. That's blasphemy. You following me? Because you're trying to equate your deed with the blood of deity. Don't even go there. Snow water, I found out, is hard to get. Makes sense to me. If you're going to have snow water, you better, you know, get a bucket and get out there. It's not like you can just go to a well. I mean, you have to get the snow. And I guess if you're going to get snow and use for water, you want to get it when it's falling, so it's in its most pure state. Snow water has a reputation for purity, and therefore it's thought to be a kind of water that can cleanse you more effectively. Snow water comes down from heaven. It doesn't come up from the earth. And so Spurgeon made the analogy that this is the thinking of Job, that this is heavenly water. When we get our water, we get it from the well, right? I don't know about you, but our well is like 100 feet deep. It's in the ground. We got to pull it up. So snow water comes from the heavens and not from the earth, and is thought to be more, in the sense, as an analogy, spiritual. We don't really have anything that we can offer God at all to cleanse us from our sin. I don't care if we have snow water. In verse 31, he says, yet shall, even if he were, this is how distraught and despondent that Job is, that in verse 30, he said, if I could get this snow water and make my hands never so clean, meaning that I'm so clean, I've never been as clean as this, even then, yet shall thou plunge me in the ditch. Wow. He thinks that God's going to, just look at it, just plunging into him. And actually the word there in the Hebrew is a mud hole. A mud hole. The word is often used of the mud hole as being a trap, a place of corruption, a place of destruction. And this is his thinking, that God's going to do this to him. Yet shall thou plunge me in the ditch. And the reason why he says, in my own clothes shall hoard me, because the word actually conveys mud ditch. And so, you know, you don't want to be walking around with mud all over you, eventually begin to stink, you know? And then Job longs, after coming to the conclusion that he really can't stand before Almighty God, he comes to the point in his life where he longs for a mediator to stand between him and God. And verse 32 and 35 are probably the most important passages in the book of Job. Because humanity comes to the point to realize he cannot save himself, that in the eyes of a holy God, he is condemned. And so Job says, he says, for God is not what? A man. Amen. God is not a man. God created man. Psalm 8, man is God's crowning creation. And yet we are but small and a speck in the eyes of God. When we look at God's mighty power, but when we understand the heart of God, we understand we're not a speck. That we are precious in the sight of God. Job acknowledges God's greatness, and it is that greatness that makes him feel as if his situation is just hopeless. If only there were someone, somewhere, who could represent him before God. At this time in his struggle, such a mediator, and by the way, the word there that's used in the Hebrew actually conveys the idea of a counselor. Remember, the language is that of the courtroom. And is not a lawyer a mediator, right? The lawyer mediates between you and the who? Judge. So Job comes to this remarkable conclusion that there's nothing I can do. I need a mediator between me and the judge. And that is the total depravity of man illustrated for all of us in the book of Job. And by the way, the book of Job is the oldest book in the Bible. And it speaks of Jesus Christ in these last few verses of chapter 9. That all of humanity needs a mediator. He says, for he is not a man as I am, that I should answer him and we should come together in judgment, that we can barter with God. We can't barter with God. Do you know that you're saved because God reconciled you and me unto himself through the giving and sacrifice of his own son? You could not broker your salvation. God did it for you. And Jesus, the Son of God, was willing to go to the cross and die for you. Amen? And then afterward, of course, he sealed you with his Holy Spirit. I'm almost done. When Job cried out that God was not a man like he was, his words were absolutely true. And you know that. That God is not a man. But God sent his son to what? Become a man. Why? To be the mediator. In fact, 1 Timothy 2:5 says, for there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus, who is 100% God and yet 100% man. And because God is who he is holy, he is mighty, he is omnipotent, he is omnipresent, he is holy to the point where we can't even look on him in our sin. There had to be a mediator. And he fulfills all the qualifications for a mediator, for someone to stand between two parties in disagreement. Amen? Because we are in total disagreement with God in our flesh. Amen? We're sinners. The Bible says that, for all have what? Sin comes short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is what? Death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, the mediator, through Jesus Christ our Lord. There was a day when God became a man in order that he might bridge the gap that Job so painfully described. And when God said His only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus, into the world to become one of us, He did so in order that it might be possible for there to be a mediator between God and between humanity. He brokered that relationship back to God through the blood of His own Son. Amen? This is truly the gospel in the Old Testament. Here the thought of the mediator between God and man is born, and we know, because we're looking back, we know that this mediator is to come, and His name is Jesus Christ. Do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior? Are you saved? If not, then you will experience the wrath of God. Job says in verse 33, neither is there any daysman, that means mediator betwixt us or between us, that might lay His hand upon us both, meaning bring us together. And we know God provided that in Christ. Without that, without our mediator, verse 34, let Him take His rod away from me, there is the rod of God. So if you're here today and you're not saved, you will experience the rod of God. Amen. And it's not God's fault. He's done all that He can do. There's nothing more that God can do. For by grace are you saved. Grace is God's part. Your part now is to believe by faith. Place your faith and trust that God so loves you, He was willing to allow His Son to die for you. Too often, human beings get caught up in trying to